are watching, welcome everyone, either smiling face in the house of the Lord or watching online. We are so thankful you are here because we're going to be continuing our series, What Does the Bible Say About? And every year we kind of take a pause as a church, and for however long it takes, we try to answer questions. Usually it's about a month, and it's your questions about, as you saw, Christianity, about Jesus, about God, about the Bible, about anything in between, the Holy Spirit, what is baptism, all these crazy, awesome questions that get sent in. We try to answer those, so if you ever have those, you let us know. You can go to our series there, and you can submit your questions, and maybe, just maybe, we'll answer yours, because no matter what question we're going to answer, it's going to revolve around Jesus. The answer is going to be Jesus. I'm just going to let you know. The answer is Jesus, okay? So we're going to go there, but we're going to dive into the Word of God. So here's what I want to let you know really quick. I need you to let three people know right now, God cares about you. Come on, God cares about you. Let somebody know God cares about you. God cares about you. Let everybody know God cares about you, because we're going to see today, as we dive into the Word of the Lord and dive into our question in just a moment, we've got to be reminded that God cares about you. So how many of us today grow up watching Tom and Jerry? Maybe reruns, right? Now, I don't get on the socials the way I used to, but it seems like it's coming of age right now that people realize maybe Tom and Jerry aren't enemies. Like, I think that's a rite of passage. Like, that's a rite of adulthood. You finally figure out Tom needed Jerry and Jerry needed Tom. Otherwise, they were both kicked out of the house, right? Because, if Tom can't catch Jerry, it's all right. He's got a job. Jerry can't go running around. There's going to be RoboCat or somebody else trying to kill him, right? So two diametrically opposed things were actually working together. And it came for us probably, like I said, it's kind of like a rite of adulthood. You realize that, and you're just like, man, I didn't realize that as a kid, but I used to love that show. Now I get it. Well, that's a perspective I want us to have today as we answer the question, what does the Bible say about God and science? God and science. Because let's just be quite honest. The way that this has been presented to us is it's kind of like a false dichotomy here. Most of the time, we think God and science are at odds, right? Like, as I grew up, that's what it was. Most of the time when I saw the argument presented, scientific people were the smart people. The people who trusted God were the not as smart as scientific people. In other words, it would be like, you would see a show and it'd be like, Dr. Sheldon Cooper, string theory physicist, and Tyler West, founder and lead pastor of the Vine Church. Let's have this discussion. Tyler, prove God exists right now. And you would have somebody just sit there right now, and you would just be like blank stares. It would almost sound idiotic what they would say. And so the world has latched onto that. And if we're not careful, we have to have this conversation, because we think God and science are at odds. And actually, God works through science, doesn't he? God works through everything, because science is God's creation, is it not? So when we're arguing with folks in this false dichotomy, maybe we shouldn't be arguing, but we should maybe be looking and examining the evidence. Most of the time this comes around when it comes to God and science, before we get in the Word of God and see this, it goes around most of the time folks would talk about maybe the Aristotelian model when it came to that everything revolved around the earth, right? Or we talk about the heliocentric model, maybe. That's when people thought, well, the church rejected science, but it actually had nothing to do with that. Others would say, what's popping up again? Shocker. Are you ready? In Isaiah 11, verse 12, it says, God will gather all of the Jews from the four corners of the earth, and everybody says the earth's flat. It's not. I'm just going to let you know. Because how can we have four different seasons? And how can I see one quarter of the stars and you see a different quarter of the stars if it's all flat? But anyway, we won't open that wound. But the Greeks knew this way back in the day, because they saw a ship sail into the horizon and its bow disappeared. Now, that was long before in 1492 when Columbus sailed the ocean blue and they thought he was going to fall off. So they buy into this, and we can buy into this, and it can actually put up roadblocks for Jesus, for others. Satan will use that to make people just go and cling to that. So let's talk really quickly what came from Christianity. The scientific method came from Christianity. Shocker, I know. The hospitals you and I go to when we were sick, Christianity. The fact you and I can read literacy came from Christianity. The fact of sanctuary came from Christianity, helping the homeless, the orphan, the widow, that came from Christianity. One that I'm terrible at, so you can pray for me, work-life balance came from Christianity. It came from the beginning, and it's called the Sabbath. This isn't New Age, but we think this is brand new. Like, we have to go to seminars to see that, right? Like, oh, they've got the new idea. Well, guess where the idea shows up? Very much from the beginning. So before we get there, let's kind of think about what science is. Science is like the method. It's the systematic method which you and I as humans use to observe and describe the physical and natural world around us. We have a method of that. Usually we go through the scientific method of that, right? Like we observe what's going on, we formulate a hypothesis, we experiment with it, and then we test that against the evidence that's presented. That's the scientific method. But here's the thing science can't do. There is nothing scientifically that can disprove God exists. There isn't. As a matter of fact, the deeper you get into science, even historians of science would tell you, there's something that points to a creator, whether they trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior or not. They're going to say, there is an origin there. We may not know it. We can't figure it out, but there's something there. For those of us who know Jesus, we know what that something is, right? As we're going to dive into the Word of God and see here in a minute. What am I trying to say by this? Well, if I were to go to a volcano today and it erupted and said, yep, it erupted, God don't exist, you'd think I was crazy, right? But if I took the molten lava and touched it, because I'd lose my hand, or, you know, trying to fight if I'm, you know, trying to figure out if I'm Darth Vader or not, trying to fight. But anyway, we won't open that wound. If I pick it up and say, hey, this rock exists, so that means God does exist, you would think I'm crazy. Why? Because science can't explain God. God is metaphysical. Metaphysical. If you were to go to a university and study who God is, it's metaphysics. Meta means above, beyond. God is above and beyond science. Now, they're not going to call that the God course. They're going to call it metaphysics. So we have to be careful by boxing God into science when we're having these conversations, because I think we do. We try to prove that. So that's why Dr. Sheldon Cooper can sit away from me and go through string theory. We'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit, and just make me look like a complete idiot because I'm trying to explain God through science, and I can't, because God is God. So let's go to the Word of God and see what this looks like. So wherever you are right now, I just want us to have an open perspective, and we're going to look at a couple of categories of science, because I really kind of want us to look at the scientific method in this, if we can, in the house of the Lord. If today you've already come to the conclusion God doesn't exist and you're working backwards to prove he doesn't exist, you violated the scientific method because you're not even considering the question. And if that's you today, would you open the door and just see what the Word of God says? So if that's the case and that's where you are, I want to say I'm not here to debate whether science or God has had discoveries, because obviously they have. What I will tell you is this, though. Right now, what if you did what science tells you to do and say, what is the best possible explanation that I have right now? And have that perspective. So if you've got your Bible, let's get to Genesis 1 from the beginning. Genesis 1. And if you don't have your Bible, we'd love to give you one available in the garden. You can follow along with us on our Vine Church app. Just you can download that at the app store. Go to thevine.tv/app or wherever you would like to. You got a notes tab in there. All kind of crazy good stuff about our church in there. But also, as I say every week, I'm thankful for our Vine production team. Wherever you're watching around the world, it's going to be on the screen over to the right or the left of me. And it's going to be below me right here. So if you're at Genesis 1, it's one of the easiest books of the Bible to find. Like, just flip a few pages. It's right there. Praise God. So if you're at Genesis 1, give me an amen. I hear amens in the house of the Lord. So let's get to Genesis 1, and let's look and see what it says here in Genesis 1. And it's something we should know. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Yours, I learned it, void and formless. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was what, church? Good. Really quick. Did it say that the light was good as itself, or that God said it was good? So it was good because God said it was good. So we'll hang on to that a little bit later. So God, it was God's goodness. And what he did is he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was morning and evening, or there was evening and there was morning, excuse me, on the first day. So when it comes to science and when we look at things, before we go to the first area we're going to kind of look at, we've said this last week when we talked about the government and my rights, if you will. We serve a God of order, not of chaos. He takes void and formless things that are full of chaos and puts them in order. And so if we're constantly shifting with the waves of culture, it's really hard to think that that's what God is, as opposed to him being from the beginning, the goodness that all of us can only have. So the first area I kind of want us to look at is cosmology. Don't get excited. I didn't say cosmetology because God knows I couldn't help you there. Cosmology. Cosmology is the study of the whole universe, the study of the universe as a whole. Did you know that no other religion can do what we just had in Genesis 1, can say what we just had? None other on the face of the earth can say that God was there at the beginning. If you're a Buddhist, you would believe that this is all a simulation. If you're Hindu, you believe we're in a dream. Like, none of this is real. Like, nothing you touch is real. None of it makes sense. Yet let's see what cosmology looks like and the study of the universe as a whole. And we're going to be a couple of different places today. But if you got your Bible, we're going to be in Romans 1 right here. And it's a familiar verse for some of us. But it's in Paul's letter to the Roman church. He explains what cosmology looks like, the nature, the physical world around us looks like. And he says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." In other words, no matter where you are right now, this question always comes up a lot. How do I know God exists? Did the sun come up? Did the moon come up? Are the stars shining bright in the sky? Do you have breath in your lungs? Now, let's scientifically talk about why we've had problems with this, okay? So when it comes to cosmology, there are kind of two different camps when it comes to the philosophy of science. So really quick, we're going to have our thinking caps on a little bit today. This may be one where you have to go back, but I'm going to be honest with you. I'm trying to hit every end of the spectrum. Maybe you don't care at all. You don't give any thought to science. That's okay. Maybe you have someone in your life that is very scientific, and the Lord's going to open the door for you to have a conversation with them. So when it comes to the philosophy of science and cosmology itself, you have two different theories. You have what's called a contingency theory and a non-contingency theory, okay? Really quickly, non-contingency theory says that the universe has always existed. It's just been here. And we just happen to be here, okay? It's by chance, and it just had to happen. The contingency is built off the philosophy that if something begins, then it must have a cause. So the universe didn't just exist, it began, but we don't quite know what its cause was, okay? So when it comes to that, those are the two camps that you see. So let's just be really clear when it comes to the non-contingency model. The chance of the universe existing always and by chance. And I know if you could go ahead, everybody get their checkbook out, because I want you to write a check where this is, okay? You don't have to write it to me. Just write it to the charity of your choice. The chance of the universe existing on its own is 1 times 10 to the 138th power. It's 138 zeros after. How many want to write that check? Hey, our debt clock in the U.S. is close. I'm just kidding. It's nowhere near that, right? But honestly, that is the chance of it all happening by itself. And here's why that's important for us and for each and every one of us. Physicists will tell you when it comes to this that if that's the case, there had to be 122 constants, 122 laws, and imagine they're dials, and they have to be dialed in to the millionth, millionth decimal point, or the universe collapses upon itself. If that's the camp you fall in, that's awesome, but I just want you to consider something in the scientific method. Who put the 122 laws in place, and who turned the dials? Because somebody had to. Could that be a creator if that's the case? Now, if that's the case, let's step out of non-contingency and put our contingency on, which means if something begins, then it has a cause. And that's where modern science has actually brought us. Because we see the universe is more complex than we thought. And if anything's complex, it usually means a complex mind had to think it up and had to understand it and build it. As a matter of fact, in the 1920s, a very familiar name, Edwin Hubble. How many people know that name? Edwin Hubble. We know the Hubble telescope, right? We know the Hubble spacecraft went out, right? And satellite took all these pictures of the universe. And what Hubble discovered in the 1920s was that it seemed galaxies were rapidly moving away from each other. It's where we get Big Bang, right? As a matter of fact, if you want to be real doom and gloom, it's where we get the idea of entropy and everything's going to go, and we need heat to have life, and eventually as the universe expands and space expands itself, it's going to run out of life, because it's like a flashlight with a dying battery. There you go. There's some hope for your day. That's where we get entropy from. But you know what's crazier? What Hubble discovered was the galaxies were actually not moving apart from each other. They were set in place, and it was space itself, which is this idea of entropy that happens, that was growing. In other words, it was, say, like, you ever seen those colored balloons that have something written on it, and you blow it up, and it just gets bigger and bigger? The letter on the balloon isn't changing. It's fixed in its position, but the space is expanding. Now, hang in here with me. This is Big Bang Theory. Growing up in church, I was always told, you got to fight that. Big Bang Theory, fight that. Do you know the biggest opponent to Big Bang Theory is an atheist? Because if the universe is expanding, there had to be a point that it was all together as one and began. And how did it begin? So Christians, when we fight science and we fight that, we got to be really careful, because this actually points to the existence of a God, a creator God. Like, there was a single point of existence before the expansion happened. Now, we'll fight, well, was that 15 million years? Was that 7,000 years? Listen, in the Bible it says a day is but 1,000 years, and if God is outside of time, could he not take millions of years for something to happen? Who am I to put God in a box of time? So I'm not arguing the time. I'm arguing saying the evidence points to a creator. And you have to, you got to consider that all the way through. And so for each and every one of us today, oh, this is where I get really excited, is for us, the opposition to this today, are you ready, of why this can't be? And why the Big Bang Theory, now all of a sudden we think that we're the greatest at figuring out why the Big Bang Theory doesn't work, as many will say, well, it opens the God of the gap to come in. It opens the door for your fake creation story, and I don't want anything to do with it. So here's what I believe then. This is what many people believe. Then if that's the case, then everything existed because we live in a multiverse. And every moviegoer got excited. But what if I told you that the Bible shows that we live in a multiverse? What? And who made them? What is it Paul wrote in Ephesians 6 verse 12, that we are in a battle not against the power and authorities of this earth, but of the powers and the principalities in the spiritual world that we can't see? 2 Kings 6, Elisha's there with his servants, and the Arameans are coming, and it looks like all of these people are going to kill them, and his servant says, we're going to die, and Elisha's like, dude, just calm down. I'm going to pray right quick. Can you not see all of God's army out there with us? And he was like, no. And so he said, God, give him eyes to see that there are more of them for us than there are against us. So heaven and earth could be a multiverse that's there. See, church, we got to be really careful, because all of a sudden, the people who are arguing against the existence of God actually making the very argument that God exists. And we should trust the Holy Spirit as it goes in there. And so just let me think about that one more time. For that to exist, if we do live in a multiverse, who made each one? Was it Stan Lee? Because that means they had to exist long before he did. Who made them? There had to be a creator. Man, does that not open the door. So let's look at the second one really quickly and put our thinking cap on. And it's biology. Biology. I don't know how many of you, how many folks loved biology. I pray for you every day, because it's supposed to be for literature brain, like English brained people, and I did great in both, but I was chemistry and physics, like math brain. That's what I enjoyed. But biology. What is biology? It's the study of living organisms, right? It's a study of everything around us, like what is living. So really quickly, let's get in your Bible to the study of something that is living, and we find it in John 1, verse 1 through 5, as we talk about biology, and it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We just wrapped up cosmology. God said, let there be something on the first day, and it was light. So could we not see in the contingency model that maybe in John 1, verse 1 through 5 is the cause of why we are here? See, many of us fight in biology. We say evolution proves that God wasn't here. Evolution disproves the creation theory. And here's the thing, when you believe that, Darwin himself talks about naturalism. Naturalism says that you and I are animals. We have two instincts, survival and to get our seed in the next generation. That's it. That's it. Those are our two things. We're trying to survive and we're trying to have babies. Those are the two things. That's it. Outside of that, we have nothing else. And Darwin himself said, if this is true, then that means I am an animal and I don't even know if I can trust my own thoughts. And this is how I know. How many of your animals know that Christmas is coming? Does your dog like get ready like without you dressing it? Does it know that Santa's coming? No. Does it know that trick-or-treat is coming? No. You don't know. So he says, how in the world? I don't even know my thoughts. I don't know the date. If this evolutionary theory is true and we are naturalists and that happens, how can I even trust that this theory is a theory? I have no clue. So for us, when we have those conversations, we can all of a sudden talk about that and we can say, hey, you know what? Y'all are going to think I'm a gambling man, and I'm not, but here we go. The odds of life existing by chance that way on earth is this. It's crazy. I actually had to update my number because I was a little bit wrong. We saw that in our Bible reading plan today. The odds of life just existing by itself on this third rock on the sun that happens to have a core, 93 million miles away from the sun, that has a core that is lava that can support life because you need heat for life that no other planet has around us. The odds of that happening are you winning the Powerball 342 million times in a row with the same numbers and the same order. What? Who even can live long enough? Is there 342 million months that you get? Like, how many tickets will you share? Like, what are the odds of that happening? See, church, we call that a miracle, right? I call that a miracle. So for each and every one of us, when we talk about biology, let's see where there's evidence of God in biology. One of the things you'll study about in biology are these guys, I'm sure, called Watson and Crick. I always got frustrated that Watson had to go first. My OCD didn't like it. I'm like, it's Crick and Watson. But no, it had to be Watson and Crick, and they discovered the structure of DNA, the double helix, right? They did that so much so in the 90s we even have mapped out the human genome. We tried to map out all of the DNA of humans. But here's what they found. In one strand of DNA, holds 215 million gigabytes of data. I'm simple-minded, so here we go. Dads, you're the first USB stick. Moms, you're the first 3D printer. Two come together. There we go. You'll figure that out later. That's a Sunday nap conversation. So that being said, that's where you are. Understand that. So if something's that complex, can you see why we're all wrapped up in AI and we can't figure out why AI, we're so scared that it's going to become a human and it's going to trick us? Can you not see the complexity? 215 million gigabytes? Sweet Lord, how in the world, like, who's got the storage for that? How much power do you need to power that thing? Like, oh my goodness. So all the way through, we can see if it is that complex. Science itself says we are complex beings. And does that not mean that it takes something complex to make us? So you already know what the opposition is, right? You already know. Come on, you know where I'm going. It was aliens, right? Pyramids, it was aliens. It was aliens all the way through. It was aliens. Like, all the things you do. Hey, that crane in Rome, those aqueducts, that was aliens. That's the only way they knew how to do it. The Aztecs, the Mayans, that was all aliens. There is no creator God. And I would say, if you think you're a newfangled theory, the ancient Sumerians, if you ever study world cultures, go back to eighth grade when you took that, if you ever took that class. And we learned that the ancient Sumerians believed that aliens placed us on earth, and our whole sole task was to strip it of gold. And once we've stripped the earth of gold, we'll move on to the next planet. How's that working out? Have we stopped gold? Have volcanoes stopped exploding? Have volcanoes stopped giving us gold? Have we stripped it of gold? And by the way, why haven't we seen them again? If I'm completely honest, if there are aliens and there was alien life, we're the place they lock the doors when they go by. You know, like, it's that one neighborhood just boop, boop. They got an old school one. You know, it's an old school world out window, too. They got the real Oldsmobile. You know what I'm saying? Like, they lock the door when they come by our neck of the woods. Or maybe it points to something more important. Maybe it points to something complex. The last thing I want us to talk about in an aspect of science and God, we've gone through cosmology and the universe and how it points to the evidence of the existence of God. And we just finished biology, realistically talking about the complexity of it. Let's talk about something that's actually kind of a philosophy but falls within the science, morality. It's a big one right there. Morality. Morality for each and every one of us are the values and principles we decide upon as a community or as a people of what is right and wrong. We get that. You hear you can't legislate morality? What that really means is we have to decide what's right and wrong first before we write laws to punish what's wrong. Okay? So morality, what is right and what is wrong. I'm going to give you we're going to go to where Jesus met the rich young ruler, and he asked him how he can get into heaven. And Jesus' response in Luke 18, verse 19 says this, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Now, before you want to fight me about Jesus being like, well, wasn't Jesus good? Well, I want you to think theologically really quick. Go back into that. What is Jesus right here? He's fully God, fully man. He is wrapped in the sin of our skin at this moment in time in flesh. And he is living the perfect sinless life we couldn't live. So this is such a theological statement we can miss out on. Jesus is saying, hey, I ain't good. I'm taking on your badness, even though I'm good. And I could have just been good, but I came here to do what you can't do. So the only thing that is good is the Father. Think about that. Good. Now, this to me is the greatest proof of the existence of God inside of science. One of my favorite authors when it comes to this is C.S. Lewis. When you study him, he was an atheist that struggled with the belief of God because he had a family member die of cancer. And he was like, how could a good God do this? There's no way. And his eternal struggle with that, he noticed that the children in his family were fighting. Because kids don't fight, right? What do kids fight about? That's not what. It starts with an F. It's a four-letter word, but don't say that one. That's not what. Fair. Do you have to teach your child what's fair and not? As a matter of fact, before that's not fair comes out, they learn one word. Mine! And it's mine, right? How do they know what's fair and what's not fair? Why do they want justice? Where does that come from? This is what opened the door to C.S. Lewis coming to become a Christian, as he said, there's a moral law that we are born with that seeks fairness and justice, and it can't be taught. Because you know what? Animals, we just talked about biology, animals don't know what's fair or not. You know why? When a cat kills a bird, we don't call it murder. But when a human kills a human, we call it murder. Why? Because that's wrong. Why is it wrong for humans and it's not wrong for animals? Perhaps we had a creator that set us apart. See, that's what opened the door for C.S. Lewis to say, well, wait. Animals don't have morality. There's something here. And he talks about heroes and how Jesus is there. I mean, it's awesome. If you ever read Mere Christianity, he wrote some great books. If you ever struggle, if you have somebody in your life who is an atheist trying to discover whether God is real or not, he moved from atheism to agnosticism very quickly because he said there has to be an existence of something because somehow we have a moral law. And then from there, he opened the door to Christianity. You know what the opposition argument to that is today? Don't push your beliefs on me. I'm just living my truth, right? I'm just living my truth. Don't push your beliefs on me. Here's what I want you to do to that person. I want you to go to the grocery store, and I want you to get some whipped cream, and I want you to put it in a pie crust, and I want you to throw it straight in their face. And when they get mad at you and angry, say, don't push your beliefs on me, man. I'm just living my truth. This brings me joy. I don't care if it does you or not. Now, I'm not saying you have to have that extreme example. Let's think about real life. You want to see whether we have morality in our life or not? Go to the grocery store at Thanksgiving because you never remember the salt and pepper shakers. That's what it always is, or the butter. It's always that. And somebody breaks in line. Oh, there's a moral code. Somebody's going, yeah, somebody. And it's usually because somebody was standing in line in front of you who had two or three items, and then their friend comes up with the whole shopping cart and said, thanks for holding my place in line. Oh, there's some morality issues there. Somebody's going to get something. Like, you're going to get pied in the face. We're going to get gack on you. We're going old school Nickelodeon. I'm going to let you know right now that's what's going to happen. So all of us have morality. Why is that? Could it point to something greater? Well, Paul wrote about this in Romans 7, verse 18 through 20, and something that can be very familiar to us. He talks about this goodness that you and I struggle with, and it says this, "For I know that goodness itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that is living, or sin living in me that does it." What Paul is saying right here is no matter how good we want to try to be, we can't be. We can't be. No matter how much we want to do the right thing, there's just something in us. There's just something in us. We can't get 100% there, no matter how much our great intentions are, no matter how great we think we are. And so today, when it comes to science, when it comes to morality, I just want to say, maybe you've always thought Christians were dumb. And maybe, just maybe, it's not that Christians are dumb, they've just followed the evidence. Maybe they were just all in the scientific method. Maybe they just said, there is evidence of something, and I don't know what it is, but I've got to consider it. Maybe that's where you are today. You fought the existence of God all the way your entire life. And you would say maybe religion itself, I've heard it said this way many times living out on the West Coast, religion is for people who are afraid of the dark. And I would tell you Christianity is for people who aren't afraid of the light. So would you consider that? Maybe today you're trying to say, I don't know if God is real. And if that's you, and there's not going to be a word I say that compels you. If there's anything in you, believe it or not, that you hear in me that makes you consider this, it's actually God. So for the next 30 days, I want you to take God at his word. Ask God to reveal himself to you and mean it, not half-heartedly. Take the scientific method. Say, hey, for the next 30 days, I'm going to ask God to reveal himself to me. Just do it. And hey, at the end of 30 days, come hang out with us. We'd love to celebrate with you. Because it's going to, just opening the door to that consideration, I'm telling you, you won't be left out. So wherever you are today, I'm just asking you, instead of making me be in a corner and say that I should believe something you can't prove, because you can't prove God doesn't exist, and you have no evidence of his non-existence, that you want me to take you at your word for it. What do we call that? Oh, that's faith. You're asking me to have faith in you when I'm asking you to consider the one thing that does have evidence that you probably should go down the line of reason on and explore. So wherever you are today, God and science is not diametrically opposed. As we've just read in the Word of God, God has revealed himself through nature from the very beginning when it comes to science. So if you get nothing out of today, know God cares about you. Because here's the thing. You know what science has yet to find and will never find? Eternal life. We prolong death. We've done everything we can to make death not be as quick as it can be, right? We fight it. We take medications. Some people, even after they die, decide, like good old Walt Disney, they're going to chop their head off and be cryogenically frozen. And, like, think about that. Ain't you going to be cold when you come back? Anyway, all that to say, like, when the dead in Christ rises, if that's you, you're just going to be... Anyway, we won't open that wound. We won't get on that tangent. But, like, think about this. Science can't prove eternal life. It can't do it. It can't produce it. It can't have an experiment to give it to you. You say, well, AI can do that, right? I can put it in a computer. Well, what's going to power it? Because one day the power's going to run out. So that means you're going to run out. There's only one thing that can give you eternal life. That's Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Because he is the one who leads us to the Creator. See, because of each and every one of us, we just read about Paul and his sin. No matter how good we try to do things, no matter how much of the best heart we have for it, the right intention, we will always fall short because of sin in us. Sin. Sin is anything that is against God. What is God? God's will for our life. What is God's will itself? It is perfect. Sin is anything that is perfect. You and I can be 99.9% good, but can never be the 100% perfect that we strive to be because of sin in our life. It's not possible. And because of that, it prevents you and I from being in a relationship with Creator God, as everything is pointing to him, that you and I were created to be in. And instead of leaving us in that helpless, hopeless state, God said, I'm going to be the way for them to have life, because I'm going to make the way for them to have life so that they can fully know the truth of why they are here. And so he sends his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. He lives a perfect, sinless life. You and I can't live. Dies the death we deserve, paying the eternal penalty for our sin, taking God's full wrath. And then he goes to the grave and rises again on the third day so that you and I can have life now. We can be in relationship with God now. We can experience God now. We can grow in God now. As a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way. He answered in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Every major religion in the world, every science will tell you, if you find the way, you'll find the truth, and you'll find life. For there is only one that has walked this earth that is the way, the truth, and the life, and that is Jesus Christ. And so today, wherever you are, I hope if you know Jesus, you are encouraged today that he is the way, the truth, and life. There is no point in arguing with someone that has dug in with their stance, because you know what? We were there in our sin at one time. Instead, we love them and point them to the evidence of Christ. For others of us today, I just put out the challenge. Maybe you think I'm giving you a bunch of baloney for the next 30 days. Take God at his word. Ask him to show himself to you and look for him when he does it. But for others of us today, maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You've built your whole life on scientific evidence and say, I don't have the existence of God or proof of God, therefore I cannot believe. And I just want to say, when you go to this red light and it's a four-way stop, for some reason you believe when your light is red, it will keep you stopping. And when the other one is green, that will keep people going. And when your light changes to green and that light changes to red coming the other way, that those people will follow it. That's faith. You can have faith, but you don't know if those people are going to follow it, right? So would you have faith today? Would you consider the evidence? There is a creator God who wants a relationship with you, that made a way for you to be in relationship with him, to give you something science never could, truth and life, and to walk the way through this life, and that is Jesus Christ. We're about to say a prayer right now. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's not the words of it. It's the faith that Jesus is who he says he is, that he has done for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so we as a Vine fam pray out loud together this prayer for the benefit of those who are coming to faith for the first time. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat these words after me. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, die the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if for the first time you have confessed and received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold on the count of three, whether you're in the house or you're online right now. If you will raise your hand on the count of three, if for the first time you have given your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you on one, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house right now, if you're watching online, you're going to see a hand that can be raised. You know, right now, sometimes technology tries to fight against us, but I believe God's working through that, and I know and trust that he is. So don't let a song distract you from making this decision. Don't let a song stop you from being in this moment where you can trust Jesus is who he says he is. If that's you and you're online, we want to celebrate with you. We're going to send you a link that says thevine.tv/respond, because here's the deal. This is the first step of the rest of your life, not the finish line, if you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And we want to get you in touch to a local church near you. Maybe you don't live near us here at the Vine. We would love to get you there. And maybe you're a church that would like to say, hey, if somebody's given their life to the Lord, we would love to have them come be a part of our congregation. We would love to partner with you as well. And for the rest of us, if you want to go ahead, you can look up and stand up. We're about to have this amazing moment of worship. We had a little precursor there, and I think that it's a reminder from the Holy Spirit for us. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that I can forever run to Jesus, right? When I'm struggling and I don't know the answer, when I don't know the way and I don't know the truth, and I'm struggling with whether I can have life, I get to run to Jesus, right? So let's worship together.
treasure on earth that compares to who you are. I surrender it all just to know you more. Over and over again.
So thankful that you have worshiped with us and spent this time with us today. Just really quick, next week we're going to continue our series. Alex Hanvey of Hope Rising Ministries is going to be bringing the preach, and it's something about Leviticus. I don't know, but whatever that is, he's going to be in there. So make sure you make plans to join us, because he's just going to be warming up for the Hope Tour. Just Jeremy reminded us earlier, if you would like to go, it's going to be on the 20th or the 21st of September and the 22nd. We're going to have service with Vine Worship at 1:30 on Saturday, and then we'll be gathered here on Sunday. But maybe you don't have a church home and you would like to just see what this is all about, this Hope Tour is all about. Go to Life Spring in Bowling Springs that Sunday. It's going to be 10:45. They're going to have worship. It's going to be awesome. So make sure that you make plans to be there. I think there's some service projects in there. And the first service project is that check for 1 × 10⁻³⁸ power, if you want to go ahead and do that. But for real, if you would like to do that, we love to get to be a part of Hope Rising Ministries, and our Vine Worship team always does an amazing job. So make sure you make plans to be there. We're thankful that you are here. We can't wait to see your smiling face next week as we continue our series. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.